So I was just sitting over there, getting ready to come up here, like kind of praying, and I thought, did Jake just sing "This Is Awesome"? Is that what you said?
I did say that.
Okay, that's what I thought, and I didn't know his string had broke.
Would you like me to reenact it?
What in the world is happening in here? But
this is awesome.
I couldn't tell if you said "This is our song" or "This is awesome," and I was weirded out either way. So
can confirm, I said it was awesome.
Okay, sweet, great job, guys. Hey, so this is kind of the new normal for summer. Got the 10th graders moved up, which is awesome. So this service will be a little bit bigger this summer. And so we just encourage y'all to sit close like you're doing today. Bentonville girls, you don't have to always steal, you know, the guys' seats, just saying. But we can worry about that later. Hey, there's a battle going on around us all the time. Sometimes it's for seats on the front couple of rows. Sometimes it's for other things, but there's a battle always happening. Some battles are smaller than others, right? This type of battle doesn't take very long. Who thinks they're pretty good at rock, paper, scissors? Yeah? Oh, right back there? Okay. So I actually know a former world champion at rock, paper, scissors. Yep. His name's Isaiah Wright. Isaiah, come on up. Y'all may not know this about him, but he is really good at rock, paper, scissors. And so Peyton has offered to challenge him today just to set the record straight and to get this battle over with. And so come on up, Peyton. And so we're going to settle who is the best rock, paper, scissors person in FSM this morning. And in fact, like, you're basically representing all the men in the world, and you're representing all women in the world right here. Yeah. This is for the front row starting next week. How do you feel about that? Hey, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he's going to throw rock. I know what he does every time. So he's going to throw rock, okay? All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, shoot. Okay, one time, not the best of three. 1, 2, 3, shoot to decide it. Are y'all ready? Are you ready? Why do you look so nervous? All right, here we go. 1, 2, 3, shoot. Ready? 1, 2, 3, shoot. Oh, I told you. Have you ever lost? Let's go, bro. Hey, great job. Great job. Solid. So battle doesn't last very long, right? Yeah. Great effort, Peyton. There are other battles. Did y'all know Tori had a battle that she fought probably, let's see, a month ago? So Tori lost a game that our team played. It's called Farkle, if y'all have played it. And Tori's consequence was to wear the same outfit every day until five people said something. And so if y'all may have noticed at Celebration, she didn't dress up like everybody else in costumes and stuff. She just wore that, and that's because that was her outfit that she picked. Did any of you notice and say something to her? You didn't say anything. So I was like, why is she wearing that? So it was a tough battle. I think it lasted like 6 days. She wore the same outfit for 6 straight days. Which, you know, Tori, that was tough. That was really, really tough for her. But she did it. There are other battles that take place. This one's happening right now. Who doesn't care? Yeah, that's what I figured. Most people don't care. Where are my Cavs fans at? Wow, three of us, solid. Warriors fans, anywhere? Oh my, whatever. Hey, game two takes place tonight, in case y'all are wondering. So the rematch, the battle, continues at 7 o'clock. There's a battle that happens in my family. It's a battle that I've been fighting for years. These are my children. This is Hank and Duke. And so we were hanging out last night, and I snapped this picture. And y'all know I have two boys, and we fight the battle of height. And so I built this measuring stick thing for our house. I took it up to 6'6", just in case. I haven't conquered the 6-foot battle yet, but my sons, they're going to face it. And so I think it could happen. One day they could get there. There's lots of different battles. Some of them last a lifetime. Like, I'm probably never going to reach 6 foot. That's okay. Some of them last a short amount of time, but there's one that's going on all the time and will last your whole life. And it's a battle between good and evil for your affection, for your heart, and for your soul. And in some ways, the battle's already been won through what Jesus has done on the cross and when we put our faith in him. But in other ways, there's still a constant battle where evil tries to deceive us and to take our eyes off of Jesus and to get our eyes on to something else. And it's happening all the time. We've seen a little bit of it play out in 1 John, which is what we're going through this summer, where John has been encouraging us to stay close to the Lord, to abide in the Lord, to love others well, to show our spiritual maturity. Last week, Thomas talked about loving two different things. What are the two things he said that came from John chapter 2 that we could love? Y'all remember? The world or the Father. So the world or the Father were the things that John laid out. He says you can't love both. You can't fully love both. And so if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And today, John, as he moves into the rest of chapter 2, is going to expand that a little bit. And he's going to show just how deceiving the world is. And so there's one thing I want you to remember. It kind of has two parts. This is what we're going to see played out in these, I think, like 12 or 13 verses that we have in chapter 2. And it's this. You can write this in the blank of your sheet of paper if you have it. But it's that the world deceives and the Son delivers. The world deceives and the Son delivers. We're going to see very clearly that it goes next to 1 John 2:18 through 28. And that should actually be through 29 if you want to scratch that out. 1 John 2:18 through 28. And before I forget, since you're already filling that out, 2:28, chapter 2, verse 28 is going to be your key verse that you can write in there too. We're going to see John lay this out, that evil, Satan, and the world's number one desire is to get your eyes off of Jesus and to deceive us into darkness in tons of different ways. And the Son's ultimate goal is to deliver us eternally, but also daily, out of darkness and into light and into fellowship with him. And there's a constant battle going on. And John introduces a player in that battle, in this battle of good and evil. And this is how we start with 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says this, "Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming." Who's heard of the Antichrist? Yeah, do y'all know anything about the Antichrist? What do you know? His number is 666, okay? So we know that, we kind of probably talk about the Antichrist some. A lot of times it's probably like, oh, I bet they're the Antichrist, and we say that about people. But there's this figure that's prophesied about in Scripture. It's called Antichrist. We'll talk about. Before we do, John introduces where we're at in time. He says, children, you know that it is the last hour. Do y'all know what the last hour is? It's the time in between Jesus's time on earth. So we know Jesus was here, and he died, and he rose from the grave, and he ascended into heaven, so he's no longer here on earth, but he is coming back. The time in between his time on earth is called the last hour. And so John is saying, you've heard that it's the last hour. A lot of times we think that, well, if it was the last hour then, like, they must have been wrong because we're still living here. But he's not saying the world's about to end. He's saying it's the last hour. We're still waiting on Jesus to come back. So they were in it, and we're still in it. And he introduces this Antichrist. Now, we see this figure prophesied in multiple parts of Scripture with different names. So 1 and 2 John, he's called the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, there's this figure prophesied about called the Prince who is to come. Revelation 13, we see this beast coming out of the sea. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, there's this man of lawlessness. And most scholars believe that all of these things point to this same figure. This person who will live here on earth and who will embody so much of the devil and of Satan, he'll be very deceiving, he will attract followers, and in a lot of ways, he himself will claim to be God, even to be the Messiah. And so there's this figure prophesied in Scripture, and John brings it up in chapter 2, and he says, you know it's the last hour. You've heard the Antichrist is coming. Who have y'all heard might be the Antichrist? Be honest. Obama. Hillary Clinton. Trump. Okay, so political figures. Anybody else? Putin. Okay. So here are the six that I've legitimately heard from people, okay, that people say, oh, I bet they're the Antichrist. Yes, I have heard from multiple people that, oh, I bet Oprah's the Antichrist. I don't get that one, but whatever. But a lot of times we find someone who's a big figure in the world who we don't like, And conservative Christians might go, oh, they must be the Antichrist. It's said about lots of presidents or presidential candidates nowadays, other foreign leaders, some of who are actually terrible people. And then you've got Oprah and the Pope on this list. It's like, what? But there are certain reasons that people believe that these people might be the Antichrist, the one who's going to oppose God in such a way that they stand out as the ultimate enemy. Now, personally, I don't believe it's any of these people. I don't have any proof, but I think for different reasons, I think the Antichrist is still going to come. What John's doing here is almost a bait and switch, though, because he brings up this figure of the Antichrist, but then he doesn't actually talk about the Antichrist. He says, you've heard it's the last hour and the Antichrist is coming, but guess what? And this is what the people were missing. So now many Antichrists have come. And you see that and you go, what? I thought there was one. He's saying there are multiple that have come. So does that mean there's like a lot of Hitlers, a lot of people we need to be afraid of? John's going to show us that if we focus so much on this big figure, the Antichrist, we miss the fact that there are deceivers and deceiving things, trying to do the exact same thing to take our focus off of Jesus, and they're all around us. And he goes on to describe what these Antichrists are like. He says they've gone out from us in verse 19 of chapter 2. They went out from us, which could mean that they were, you know, previous apostles or something like that, or they may just be claiming to be apostles. And so they're going out from us as if they're from us. But Paul's saying, but don't be caught off guard. They're actually not of us. They're not part of us. And the very fact that they left shows that they're not part of who we are. They're not true apostles, and they're not believers. And they're trying to divert your attention from the core central truth about Jesus, and that's that he's the Christ. And John explains how there's these antichrists, there's these people who are going around teaching, no, Jesus isn't actually the Christ. Some of them might have been teaching he's not fully God, or some of them, he's not fully man, therefore he can't be the Messiah. But no matter what they were teaching, their goal was to deceive. And John's bringing this to light. Don't worry about the Antichrist coming, right? That's later. Don't miss the fact that there are things and people all around you that are trying to deceive you and get your eyes off of Jesus. When I think about that in our context, I think it's true for us too, that there are things and people in life who are trying to deny Jesus as Christ, as the King, as the Messiah, and are trying to deceive us and get our eyes off of him. Some are more obvious, some are a little more subtle. The obvious ones to me are other religions, right? When you think about other religions, what's the main difference between Christianity and any other religion? It's how we view who? Jesus. He is the central figure that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. And so a lot of these religions would say, oh yeah, Jesus is a great guy. He's an awesome prophet. Some might even say, yeah, he's got some godlike characteristics, but come on. No one can be fully God and fully man. He wasn't the Messiah. He died. They would deny his resurrection and all that. And so I do think that these are deceivers of our time. Things and people that are trying to direct our eyes away from Jesus. But as I was prepping this, I was like, I don't know how much you are actually deceived by these. I may be wrong, but I'm not sure if many of you are going through life going, man, I think I might want to convert to be a Mormon because I see how nice those people are. And it's true. They're incredibly genuine and nice. And so there's something attractive about that. And maybe you're thinking about doing that, but maybe not. I don't think this is what's deceiving for most FSM believers who are walking through life. And so I put together a little list of other things that I think take our eyes off Jesus more than maybe another religion that would actually deny him as Christ. This isn't a comprehensive list, but let's go through them. One of them, which this one might be a weird one to use, comfort. But I think this one gets a lot of us because when we idolize comfort, when we say, hey, I want to do everything in life to make sure I'm comfortable, whether it's get the right job or find the right spouse or have the right friends and just to kind of coast through life, hammocking through life, just being chill and comfortable. And why does that take our eyes off Jesus? Because there's really nothing about Christianity and actually following Jesus that is comfortable. It's very anti the world. It puts us in a lot of uncomfortable places. And so when we pursue this as our ultimate goal, our eyes easily get directed off of Jesus and onto us. Another more blatant one, I would say, are sexual sins. And I put this up here because I do think these are some of the most deceiving sins that are out there. Whether it's you alone by yourself or you with a boyfriend or girlfriend or someone you know. But what happens in sexual sins is our body and our minds are so deceived to think that ultimate fulfillment is going to happen here. And I need this. And if it's with a boyfriend or girlfriend, you believe the lies of, well, I mean, we've been dating for a long time. We're probably going to get married anyways. And so is it that big a deal? She will be my wife or he will be my husband. And I think Satan so often tries to deceive us and to direct our eyes off of Jesus and to show us that, oh yeah, these things fulfill and these will bring you ultimate satisfaction, but they don't. I think popularity is one that can easily direct our eyes off of Jesus. And we talk about this a lot, but it's so true. And if I'm being honest, if I value myself based on my Instagram following, I am a loser, like hardcore. But so often we think, man, I just want to make sure that I'm valued. And I want to pursue popularity because who doesn't want to be loved? But this is something that can easily take your eyes off of Jesus and how much he loves you and put them right back on yourself. This is another one of the most deceiving things in high school. The partying scene, some of y'all may not be there yet. Some of you may be introduced to these types of parties. We know that they happen all the time. But the lies that Satan uses in these are like, hey, you're not going to have fun unless there's alcohol. Or if everyone else is drinking and you're not, then you're just not cool. And it's one of those deceptive things where the world is doing their best to take our eyes off Jesus and put it on something else. Now, this other one is weird. You may go, what? Christian image? How is that deceiving? What I mean by this is we can go through the motions of doing so many Christian things, of going to Timberline, of coming to church on Sunday mornings, doing city group in the summer, doing SWAT, doing all of these other things, and we can forget that what we're actually supposed to be doing is following Jesus. And I think the world and Satan can use certain of these things that are so good in and of themselves, but to direct our eyes off of Jesus and an actual relationship with him, because we just tend to go through the motions. Satan deceives and evil deceives in so many different ways, and it's different for all of us, right? You may be on this list, but there may be other things. But the ultimate goal of the world is to deceive and to take our eyes off of Jesus, to put them on ourselves or things of the world that just don't satisfy. The goal of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is to deliver us from that darkness and to give us life and fellowship now and in this world. So one of the things that we're going to do in this passage, it's a long passage, it's 18 through 29. We're going to look at just kind of three key words that come out of this passage and let that walk us through it. So the first one we've looked at was antichrists. John introduces this concept that there's people that are trying to deceive you and get your eyes off Jesus. The other two words actually start with an A too, so they're really easy to remember. So we see the next one here in 1 John 2, chapter 20, and it says this: but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. So what's the big word in there that starts with A? Anointed, right? Not all. Anointed. Does anybody know what anointed means? Or what it has to do with? What? You got it? Yeah, yeah. So there's an anointing ceremony that happens with kings. And a lot of times we see anointing having to do with oil. And being anointed with oil, right? So John brings in this concept of anointing, and what he's saying here is that, yes, there are deceivers. Yes, there are antichrists. Yes, there are people trying to take your focus off of Jesus, but don't forget about one of the main alliances, one of the main tools, one of the main relationships that you have in this world to fight against evil. It's called the Holy Spirit. And so what anointing is for Christians, it used to be a ceremony, which we'll talk about here in a minute. For us, we don't have an anointing ceremony anymore where we dump oil, right? We don't stand at the door when you walk into FSM in seventh grade and put oil on your head and say, welcome, welcome to the family. You are now anointed. Anointing happens when the Holy Spirit enters you at the point of your salvation. So when we accept Christ into our lives, and we accept him as our Savior, and we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit, we are then anointed ones by the Holy One. So John explains a little bit about why that means so much for believers. He says that it designates us for a greater purpose. It sets us apart and marks us as, hey, you are meant for something greater. Do y'all know where anointing actually started? Might surprise you. It started with sheep. So shepherds back in the day would want to protect sheep, right? And we usually think of the enemies of sheep as what? Wolves. And so they have to stand there and protect them. But one of the main enemies of a sheep were insects that had diseases. And so they would bury themselves in their fur and their ears and just infect them and end up killing the sheep. And so what shepherds would do is take oil and dump it on a sheep's head so that the insects wouldn't be able to stick and actually stay on there. And over time, people started to see, oh, that sheep is marked as separate or as special because he's been anointed, and it transferred into this ceremony that was done to set people apart, especially kings. That's something that we see in Scripture, right? When you look at people like David, he was anointed as king. There was a ceremony that happened. But again, that's not what it means for us as believers. Ours is figurative. We've been anointed by the Holy One for a special purpose. And John just introduced that it gives us knowledge. Now, you got to be careful with this. This doesn't mean that once you become a believer, you become brilliant, right? 36 ACT, like everybody's lining up to become a Christian, if that's the case. When he says you've been anointed by the Holy One and now you have knowledge, he's telling us you have the Holy Spirit. If you're an anointed Christian in this battle between good and evil, you're walking through this world, don't forget, you have the Holy One, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. He opens up our eyes to so many things. He teaches us about good and evil, right? We become wiser as we seek the Holy Spirit to help us walk through life. We're able to understand Scripture better because we have God living inside of us. We're anointed. And also, it sets us apart. It sets us up as different. Y'all know that's the very definition of the word holiness, to be set apart. So when we receive this Holy Spirit, when we are holy, man, we are set apart for something way greater than what this earth has. But the world is constantly going to try and deceive us and to take our eyes off Jesus. It's real simple what he's saying here, and to put our eyes on ourselves. We can't forget the fact that, man, Jesus' goal is to deliver us daily into life and fellowship with him. So John has introduced antichrists. He said there's these enemies who are trying to get your eyes off Jesus. He said, but don't forget, you are anointed by the Holy One. You are set apart. You are holy. And then he says, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. This is 1 John 2:28. This is your key verse if you didn't get to write that down. What is the big word in here that starts with an A? Abide. Who has heard that word in church before? Right? It's usually talking about abide with Christ. Does anybody know what it means? Anybody want to give a guess? What? To dwell. Yes. So to dwell with. Here's the definition I'll give you. Because honestly, I say this word a lot and I'm like, I make it this over-spiritualized thing, but the way I see it is it really means to remain close to Jesus, to dwell with Jesus, to live life alongside of Jesus, to abide. And we do that for multiple reasons. One, to protect us from the enemy, but also we do it to experience full life. I was watching the news this week, and I saw a video clip of one who did not abide where they were supposed to. They had wandered far from the pack and gone away, and it kind of left them vulnerable. And they ended up being deceived by something, and it was really scary. You wanna see it? Check this out.
Worked all night to get these seats.
Anybody see
and
this?
He's gonna perch in left field. Nope. There he goes. He gone.
He gone.
He's in cruise control now. Oh, ran into the scoreboard. Down goes the goose. Oh, the poor thing.
Oh, that poor thing. Did anyone see that? It happened this week in a major league game? No? Sweet. So this goose had wandered off somewhere he wasn't supposed to be, right? He had ended up on a baseball field. He tried to fly out, and he finally said, okay, I need to get back home. And he started flying, and something deceived him. I don't know if he thought that was like a window or opening, or he saw blue. He's like, oh, maybe it's water. I don't know, but he flew straight into it. He pumped the brakes like 30 feet away, but it was too late. But he was in a spot where he was vulnerable, and he was deceived. He had gone from where he was supposed to be. I think so many times in our lives, that's exactly where Satan wants us to be, is out alone, by ourselves, away from a faithful walk with Jesus, away from quiet times, away from prayer, just to get us out to where we think, oh, this is pretty. Look at all the lights, right? I'm at a baseball stadium. That's fun. And then all he has to do is to deceive us into darkness, one sin or one mistake at a time. But John is writing and saying one of the most important things you can do, yes, trust in the Holy Spirit. Trust in him. You are anointed by him. But also don't forget to remain close to Jesus, to walk daily with him, to hold closely to his truth. We get to know Jesus through the word of God. A lot of times, again, we over-spiritualize it and say, well, I don't really know how to know who Jesus is or to get to know him. Well, get to know God's word. This is our path to knowing who Jesus is. It's been preserved for thousands of years so that we can do this, so that we as, or y'all as 10th through 12th graders here in Northwest Arkansas can hold closely to truth, can remain close to Jesus, and ultimately, we can obey Christ's commands. That's part of abiding. A lot of times we might say, well, I'm walking with Jesus or I'm abiding. I don't think y'all use that word, but if you do, you might put that out there, but there's still these sins or this lack of obedience that's just going unaddressed. And it's the same thing over and over again. And when we fail to actually analyze and attack our lack of obedience, we're not abiding. We're not walking closely with the Lord in the way that John's encouraging us to stay away from the deceiver. And ultimately, we have to remember, hey, there's a promise coming. John points this out. Here in chapter 2, it's the one time that we see John use this word promise, and he says, there's a promise coming, and it's eternal life. And you're going to get to experience that when Christ returns and makes things perfect. Key verse, 1 John 2:28, and now little children abide in him, we've already seen that, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And I know what it's like to walk through high school. And there may be even a fear of some of you of going, man, am I ready for Jesus to come back? Like, how confident would I feel standing in front of him based on the life that I'm currently living? And John's encouraging us, man, choose him now and you have nothing to worry about. Abide daily. Experience that full fellowship. And it's the best thing that you can do with your life now and eternally, so that when he comes back, you're standing there with a smile and ready to meet your Savior, not shrinking in fear, which anyone who is deceived by sin will have, and will have that fear. The world wants to deceive us, to get our eyes off Jesus, but y'all, he's the best thing we have. And I think one of the most deceptive times in our lives in high school is in the summer, right? It's the easiest time to slip into sin, to slip into laziness, to slip out of routine, to basically just not care. Man, we are challenging y'all this summer to pursue Jesus with everything you've got. It's worth it. It is absolutely worth it. So my challenge for today is really simple, and you've heard it before, so you may be like, well, that's not new. Can't you be more creative? This isn't hard. It is and it isn't. I'd say it's hard in some ways, but it's so simple. And so all we're going to ask y'all to do this summer is to daily commit 15 minutes a day with the Lord. That's the challenge. And you may be going, yeah, I've heard that, and I missed a couple of days, and I can't get back on the reading plan because I've already missed chapter 1 and 2. Why would I start in the middle? Those are just lies from Satan. Just lies to get you to go back into laziness. But man, just commit to following the Lord and actually investing your summer. Some of y'all probably miss cell group. Do y'all miss cell group? Yeah. Did y'all know you can have cell groups in the summer? Did you know you can text your friends and say, hey, y'all want to meet up and talk about Jesus tonight? Y'all want to meet up and go grab ice cream? Go grab coffee? Y'all want to hang? Did y'all know y'all can do that? No? Yeah. You don't have to wait on fellowship to organize time for you to meet with other believers and talk about Jesus. You have a cell phone, right? You have friends. Use it. Just because we don't have those things organized doesn't mean you can't do it. And yeah, we're going to give you some stuff this summer where you'll get to see other believers. But y'all, it's up to you. Each and every individual in this room has the decision to make. Do I want to follow Jesus this summer? Do I want to give him my time and my life? Because in some ways, following Jesus and centering your whole life around him, right, it just seems too simple. Why, like, everything centers around Jesus? Yeah, that's what makes it so beautiful. When we walk with Jesus, it affects everything we do. And so it's an encouragement out of my heart that I want you to get to experience what a fruitful summer with the Lord looks like. I had a couple that I would say were not fruitful at your age. And I look back and go, man, I wasted that. I didn't do anything. Sat around, worked, got some money, went to eat. But I didn't do anything to actually invest my life and invest in my faith walking with him. And so I want to give y'all some time here this morning just to pray for that. I totally get in a room like this because I'm guilty of this sometimes too. Your prayer life the last couple of days may be completely absent. And in this prayer time that we're going to give you, this may be the first time that you've talked to the Lord in days, weeks, months. That's okay. That's okay. We want you to just be able to talk with him. And so we're going to give you some time just to pray and to tell God how much you love him, what you're thankful for about him. What are you scared about this summer? Where have you messed up? Confessing sins. But just telling God how awesome he is and spending time with your Father. We just want y'all to abide and to remain close to Jesus in your whole lives, but especially while we're here with you in FSM. And so let's just take a couple minutes just to pray by yourself, and then we'll sing here before we leave.